kind of finally, he's coming to conclusion all things he taught in Ephesians, or as he wrote to the church at Ephesus. Again, it's to all saints, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. Again, so these things that he's writing here, they're writing to Christians, those who already have put their faith and trust in Christ, so they have known the truth. They understand righteousness from the point of view that when they got saved, they were righteous. And they understand the gospel of peace because they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So they have a testimony of that very fact. Also, the shield of faith. You have to have faith to put your faith in, have to have faith to trust Christ as your Savior. And again, taking the shield, the helmet of salvation. Again, that's what took place when you accepted Christ as your Savior. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Spirit resides in the believer. We have the Word of God, which through the Spirit helps us to discern what the Word of God teaches and helps us to know what is right and wrong. It's the Word of God that convicts us as well, and it also converts us and changes us. And we'll see all of that as we look at this rest of this armor of God. So we left off with verse 14, where it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." So let's go ahead and read verses 10 through 18 again, and then we'll have a word of prayer. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you this morning, or this afternoon, thanking you for the Word of God, thanking you for Paul and his life, and thanking you for the fact that Jesus died for our sins. Father, that he just didn't die, but he was buried and he rose again and he lives today. For it's that very fact that those who put their faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done will live as well. Now, Father, we thank you for what you're going to do and how you're going to work in our lives, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. So we talked about the truth and how important it is. It's the foundation of everything else, because without the truth, we're not going to understand what righteousness is. We're not going to understand about the gospel itself. We're not going to understand about the shield of faith. We're not going to understand about the salvation, and we're not going to understand about the Spirit. And so it's required that we know the truth. And of course, Jesus told us the truth will make us free. And so it's important that we get in the Word of God and try to discern and learn more about our Savior, learn why he came and what his purpose was. But through that, as Paul is writing here, he's wanting these believers, as well as us, to take heed that we do live in a wicked place, and the evil day is coming. It has been coming ever since the very beginning. When Jesus walked on this earth, there was an evil day, and we know that. We can study the Bible and it reveals that to us. But here he's going through and he's giving us a list of things. Let's see if I can find all the papers here. Of things that we need to help us in this Christian walk. Yes, we're saved, and yes, we have the advocate that Jesus Christ is. He's the intercessor. But we still have to live, and that's what he's trying to teach us here. Let me see here. Well, looks like I'm missing a page of notes, so we'll just have to live without them. Not quite as bad as your computer crashing. That gets really bad. All right, I'll check this one more time. Anyway, we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness here. And, I don't have it, so. So he tells us in this passage, verse 14 again, he says, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." The breastplate is something that protects the soldier. It's all the vital organs are there. Vital organs are there, and it protects the soldier himself. And when you think about that breastplate, how important it is, if you're going out to war today, they have armor plated breastplates. They have Kevlar, different kinds of materials to help protect that person that's going to be in that battle situation or harm's way. And those things help, and they're very important. And so for us, what helps us is righteousness. And the righteousness is what guides and directs our lives. It's the opportunity for us to live this Christian life, to be able to show others who Jesus Christ is, because Jesus Christ is righteousness. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we were, at that particular moment, we were deemed righteous. We were deemed holy, separated to God. We were called saints. We were sinners, and now we're saved. And so we have a positional standing before God as righteous. When you and I see Jesus Christ, for those that are born again, we see him. He's going to tell us to come in. And based on what? Based on the fact that we put our faith and trust in him and we're no longer sinners, but we're righteous. We're righteous. And so we see that it's important to be righteous. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they allowed Satan to come in. And I want to tell you something. It's so easy for any one of us to be confused or to be misled. If you take two people who are perfect people walking with God in the cool of the garden, I mean, they're talking with God, and yet Satan, who is subtle, comes in and deceives Eve and tells her she will be like a god. And her believing what he said, twisting the truth, and of course giving that fruit to Adam and him too, disobeying God, how easy would it be for us? These two people were righteous before God. They were holy, separated. But then when they committed that sin, disobeyed God, they were put out of the garden because they no longer had that standing of righteousness. And that's why Jesus came, was to give us that standing of righteousness. Because he came, he was when he was on this earth, he never committed a sin. He never committed a trespass, not once. And so that's the only reason we have the opportunity to stand righteous before God, is because of what Jesus has done. In Isaiah 64:6, it reminds us that my righteousness is as filthy rags. He says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So putting that in perspective of who I am and what has happened in my life, it's the fact that Jesus Christ died and I accepted that. That is what gives me the opportunity to be righteous. Can I live a righteous life? No, it's impossible. I can't do it. Not unless it's in the power of the Lord. And it has to be him who's guiding and directing, because he's the only thing that's righteous in my life. And me following him will lead me into righteousness and righteous living. And it all began because of Christ in Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, Paul writes, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Again, it's through Jesus Christ that we can be righteous. Paul understood that. And it's the truth of the Word of God that helps us to discern what righteousness is. It's studying the Word of God and finding out what's in there and what it teaches about righteousness, the righteous living. Jesus told us if we love him, keep his commandments. What's the two greatest commandments? It's to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with our soul. Of course, the second is likened to it. It's to love our neighbors, ourselves. And both of those are not easy commandments to do. But that's the commandment that we are given, the two major commandments there. If we did those two commandments, everything else would fall in place. Everything. There'd be nothing that would not, but we're not perfect people. We're still in the flesh. We still have to battle it. But yet we need to understand what it is to be righteous, and to do that, we need to find out from God. Just as we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, it's through the Word of God we have faith to live a righteous life. You know, there's pride. Boy, is pride. Pride is a killer, isn't it? Bitterness, hatred, fornication, idolatry, and many other things. All of those are unrighteous. When I allowed pride in my life, that's unrighteousness. And the only way we can protect ourselves from that is to submit to the Lord. Turn to James for a second. James chapter 1. In James, he shares with us, and of course, James is written for us to understand the outward appearance of our Christian life. It's all about having the faith, and of course, our faith is demonstrated by our works. And in James chapter 1, verse 17, I'm going to pick it up here. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Again, we're talking about the word of God, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and meekness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Again, meekness, engrafted word. So how do we engraft the word of God? It's by studying the Word of God and allowing it to penetrate our lives and allowing it to put into practice what it says. That's how it's engrafted. We become what it is. And to do that takes the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And so to live a righteous life is to study the Word of God and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and live as He lived. Be focused on what He was focused on. He went through many trials and difficulties. We are going to do the same as we live this Christian life. It's not about my righteousness. I have nothing to stand on. The only thing I can stand on is Jesus Christ. And that's it. He's where my standing resides. When I stand before God, I have no standing but through Jesus Christ. He's where I have to stand. And it's the same way for our lives as well. So he tells us to take on this armor, put this armor on. But then he talks about this armor of righteousness. He talks about your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet are our foundations to our body and walking. Without shoes or having the right type of shoe on, we're not prepared for the battle. We're not prepared to be in that situation that we may be in. And we're all going to be in different situations in this life. He tells us to be prepared or with the preparation of the gospel. That preparation is readiness. You're ready for whatever comes up. You're ready for the confrontation. You've been training for this, studying the Word of God. You've been putting on and practicing the armor of God in your life. And so now we have to be prepared for what's next. And what he talks about here, he's talking about the gospel of peace. So as this gospel of peace, we are the peacemakers, the Bible teaches us. It's through Jesus Christ we had that opportunity. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, is it 4? I'm sorry, 14. He said, for he is our peace, who hath both made one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It's that peace that we have when we accepted Christ, the peace with God. It's before we were at enmity with God. It was already decided. You're sinners. You're apart from God. You don't follow God. You don't care about God. That's who you are. But when you accepted Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ was the peacemaker. He brought us to God. And so we have that relationship, and that relationship is an eternal relationship. It's a relationship you cannot lose. You cannot change. You can fight it. You cannot live in it. But it's a relationship that you have, and it's there. And so what happened is Jesus, when he left this earth, and he taught this very thing in Matthew chapter 5, is that we are the peacemakers. Who are the peacemakers? Those that know Christ as their Savior. That's why we're here. That's why you're saved, is to reciprocate and be part of the plan of being a peacemaker, being prepared to help others, to draw them to Christ, and that they too can know God. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So who are the peacemakers? The children of God. That's who we are. So we want to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We want to be prepared to give a reason of the hope that's in us. What happened in your life? Did it change your life? Did it make a difference? I've heard people tell you testimony, I used to have it, but I don't have it no more. Or, yeah, I did that, but, you know, I did everything I was supposed to do. I'm wondering sometimes why they say that or why they even think that way. There's a couple reasons. Maybe they never were saved. Maybe they're not practicing Christianity. They're not trusting the Lord to lead them. Because that's what happens when we don't trust the Lord. We lose that opportunity. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 for a second. 1 Peter chapter 3. Blessed are the peacemakers. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. In verse 14, Peter writes, but, and if I suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Excuse me. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So again, giving that reason of the hope that's in you. What hope do we have? We have hope because of Jesus Christ. We have hope because he died on the cross. He died on the cross for me personally. Not only did he die, but he shed his blood. He was buried. He rose again. How did that change your life? How did it change my life? What did you find out? What did you understand when that happened? I know that night that I got saved, I understood that I deserved to go to hell. In fact, that was very strong impression on me. In fact, the impression was so strong, it's like, Bruce, this is the last time that you'll hear the gospel and have the opportunity. And through that, I realized that I knew for a fact that I was lost. Even though I professed Christ when I was 17, even though I tried to live the Christian life, I was living it in the flesh and not in the power of the Lord. And that night, it changed my life literally. It changed my thinking. It gave me a new direction, and that was amazing. It didn't happen. I didn't walk into the work next day and say, I got a new direction. I'm going somewhere else. No, it took time. It took time studying the Word of God, and through that time, I realized that there was something else I should be doing. In fact, it was 4 years later before I actually started going and heading to the Bible college. But nonetheless, God does that, and he wants that work in us to be ready to give a reason of the hope that's in us. There's a lot of people today that we pass by. If I stand before the Lord, the Lord's going to say, you know, you were guilty there. You were guilty. That person, you didn't say, you didn't do it. And I'm going to have to say, you're right. I didn't. Because I didn't really or wasn't prepared as though I should be. And so that's the times we're living in. It's so important to be ready to give a reason of the hope that's in you. Because a lot of people are out there and they're really looking for something. And they don't know what that something is. They've been taught the lie. They've been taught that they are gods themselves. And that's the way this society lives. People think they're their own entity. They're their own God. They can do what they want, live like they want. They're their own judge. But that's not going to be true. It's not true now, and it won't be true when they see the Lord Jesus Christ. So part of this for us is to be effective. We can be ineffective in this army if we're not ready to give that reason. Or if we don't look to the Lord and help him to guide us. Turn to 2 Timothy for a second. Paul writes this. I think we're in this condition today in the world. And Paul tells Timothy, or writes to him in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, he says, I charge thee Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So he's given Timothy a charge. And this charge is important because Timothy is a pastor, young pastor. He's going to teach other men, faithful men, to be doing the same thing. And this point is that he says in verse 2, and he tells him why in verse 3, he says, preach the word. He tells him to be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. All of that is important, every single bit of it. The reproving, the rebuking, the exhorting, and of course, longsuffering. All of those are important, and the doctrine. But then in verse 3 he says, for the time will come, it's here, it's today, has been for a long time, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. They'll no longer want to know what's in the Word of God. They'll no longer want to know what it says. They'll look for something else, a fable. And that fable is going to have truth in it. It just won't be the truth. We see it all the time. He says in verse 5 to Timothy, he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Again, the point here is that being ready, being prepared to give that hope that's in you. Being confident enough. Everybody has a job. You know, when you go to that job, they train you. They show you the ropes. Or they tell you what's right and wrong. They always tell you safety's the most important thing until you start practicing the job sometimes. Then they throw that out the window for some other reason. It's just like anything else. But they tell you all these things. You learn all these rules. Why? So you can do your job. That you're prepared to go in the next day and the next day and the next day. And of course, the more you do it, you practice that job, the better you get at it. It's the same way with being prepared with the gospel. The more you do it, the better you'll be at it. And the training manual we have, and this is what Paul is speaking of in this armor of having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, being prepared to give that hope or give that reason, share with others the gospel. Somebody shared with me and somebody shared with you. There was somebody along the line. It may have been more people. I heard the gospel many, many times. But there were people that were faithful to the Word of God and faithful to sharing what the Bible teaches that changed my life. And yours as well, whoever that person or persons may be. And so we want to be just like those people, to be ready to give that reason the hope is in us. So here we have to gird ourselves with the truth. We're to have on the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith, you know, the shield protects the whole body. The size of that shield, and you can have different sizes. Obviously, there's the shield you can hold your hand. There's a shield you can actually get behind. And I think this is speaking of the one you can actually get behind, because you can actually get behind faith in God for any situation. And when you allow that to happen in your lives, the devil right now, he wants to shoot all kinds of things at you. In fact, here it tells us that you can quench the fiery darts. The devil wants to shoot doubt at you. He wants to shoot discouragement, despair. He wants to distract you. He wants to cause divisions. He wants to do anything he can to separate us, God's people, from following God. And it's not hard for him to do it, because we have our own set of problems. And it's easy to allow that to happen in our lives. And so we need that faith. Faith in God, faith that we can trust Him for whatever situation we are brought into, however it is. Looking to the Word of God and saying, this is what it says. I have faith enough to trust God because I believe with all my heart this is right. This is the roadmap. This is the directions. This is the SOP, whatever you want to call it. It's there for us to understand how to live by faith and trust God. And the only way you can do that is practice. Because if you don't practice faith, you'll never grow your faith. You'll always be in the situation being attacked, failing. You'll be discouraged. We need that. Because the devil himself wants to cause us to be ineffective. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 for a second. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 6. Well, verse 5. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. It's very hard to humble ourselves. That requires faith in God to be able to humble ourselves, to be able to submit to God and to others. We have to have faith that God knows what's best. He says in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Again, the whole idea is let's trust God by faith that I'm going to follow him no matter what and allow him to control my life. Here he says that he will exalt you in due time. That time may be when we see Jesus Christ. He didn't say he's going to exalt us today, but in due time. And that could be when we see Jesus. But nonetheless, that's what he's asking us to do. He says, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How difficult is it to cast all our care upon him by faith? Just to trust him completely that he's going to lead and guide and direct us. That requires faith. In verse 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We need the faith to resist the devil. We need the faith to not fall into his traps, the snare of the devil. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And why? To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Again, as we put our faith and trust in Christ, he's going to make us perfect. He's going to establish us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to settle us. But what does it say prior to that? That ye have suffered a while. There's going to be some suffering. When we understand how to love God, and I still wish I knew how to do this, to love him so much, then nothing else matters in the perspective outside of the Word of God. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? I don't know exactly. But I know if I love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, then through the Word of God and the power of God, I'll be able to live this Christian life. And I will be a different person, a different human being. Yes, I will love my neighbor. Yes, I will love other people. But I will also strive, that love will have me to strive to see that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because that's the greatest love anybody can give to somebody. Is that they know Christ. The greatest love. But it requires faith. Do we believe that God can do what he says he can do in our lives? Proverbs 3, 5, and 7, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. Boy, that's tough. We need to have faith to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Too many times I want to figure it out on myself. And I'm not talking about physical things as much as spiritual things. The spiritual life that we live, we still come outside of the realm of God and we figure things out and we do those things based on what we think or perceive or how we feel. And we miss out because we didn't lean on the Lord. We didn't trust him fully. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. The way of your life, on the travel and the journey we're going, it's talking about acknowledging Christ. Talking about him, talking about what's going on. Our natural conversation should always include the Lord. It should always include the Lord. Because that's who I'm trusting, that's who I'm relying on. acknowledging him. He says, all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. And then he says, be not wise in thine own eyes. There's pride again. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Pride is evil, and it's easy to be there and live there if we're not careful. So faith is demonstrating what we believe. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith is impossible to please him. Him is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We got to keep that verse together and look at that whole verse. It says, first off, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So if I don't have faith, I can't please him. And so the faith that's required is that I come to God, I must believe that he is God. And what is God? The definition of God is he's the Almighty, right? He provides and he supplies. He takes care of everything. And then I have to believe that he is a rewarder. But then the last part it says, to them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. That's where the love of God grows. That's where our trust in the Lord begins to come to fruition, that I can just trust him for everything. Whatever goes on. You know, the devil, he sees my faith. He sees how I respond to God. So I give him lots of opportunities to worm his way into my life and to cause havoc and wreak. But I need the shield of faith to remain in the security of Christ. The helmet of salvation, back to Ephesians. He speaks of this helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, again, the people that he's writing to, they're already saved. So they're putting on this helmet of salvation. It's talking about being secure in your salvation. It's being secure in what you think and how you think. Again, when we accept Christ as our Savior, part of the things that happen and change our life is the renewing of the mind. It happens in a natural way as we study the Word of God. Doesn't seem like it's natural. It's amazing how it will flip the way you think about things. Because the natural man doesn't think the way God thinks. And so here, it also protects us when we got the helmet on or we're studying the Word of God and learning about Jesus Christ. We have salvation. We want to be secure in that salvation. How many people have ever doubted their salvation? Don't raise your hands. But I dare say there's been some in here that have. That's understandable. But why would we doubt? I think because it has to do with our lack of knowledge of faith in the Word of God and trust. That's why I would doubt. I would doubt my salvation because I don't really trust or don't really believe or don't have the knowledge that I need. Young people are always saying they don't understand. I understand that. That's why it's important for us parents to continually solidify and to be able to undergird and share the Word of God with our children so they understand and constantly remind them it's God that's allowed me to do this. It's God that provided this. It's God that's done this. It's easy to fail, I know. But we want to be secure. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, John pins these words. He reminds us, he that hath the Son of Life... he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. God will hear us. He wants to hear us. But again, all of this requires that we're living this life that Paul is writing about, is that as we continue to grow, we learn what the truth is, and we put on these pieces of the armor, we try to live this righteous life, we're ready to give the gospel, we've got the shield of faith, we're trusting God with all our heart. And he's right there, he's ready to hear us. Are we ready to hear him? That's the big question. We have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us. And so it's important that we take the helmet of salvation or be secure in our salvation. Why? Because that gives us strength. If I know I'm saved and I know God saved me and I know how he did it, man, I got confidence in telling somebody else how they can be saved and what God can do in their life. Because there are a lot of smart people out there that will rebuke or say other things, and they're hard often to persuade. Now, there comes a point that you don't cast your pearls before swine. But we have to be so knowledgeable in the Word of God and have the Spirit of God so strong in our lives that he's going to do the work. It's in the Lord that does the work. You can go knock on every door in every city, and it doesn't mean anything if it's not in the Spirit. It's the Spirit that we're looking to guide us. Verse 17, he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the Spirit of God that speaks to us. The Spirit of God reveals in us the things that we need to learn, the things that we know. The Spirit of God will challenge us. It'll speak to us and say, hey, Bruce, you're not doing this. This is what I say. Do you have faith? Can you trust me in this? It convicts us. How many times? Preparation of the gospel of peace. When's the last time you told somebody about the Lord? How often do you mention God or Jesus in your conversations? Conviction. It will change us as we allow it to penetrate and mold us. It's God who's got his hand on our lives like that lump of clay, and he forms us into that which he wants. But I don't know about you, but I'm like that clay that keeps jumping off the wheel, running away. I don't want to be the pitcher. I want to be the cup. You know. And Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in things whereto I send it. You know, for a long time I tried to understand that. So his word goes out. And the accomplishment of his word is going to have two effects, basically. And that's not exhaustive by any means, but one effect is it's going to soften our heart and draw us closer to him. The other is it's going to harden our heart and we're going to get farther away from him. Those are the effects that the Word of God has. We'll listen to it and we think we're okay, and so we won't really take it to heart and we lose the opportunity. Lord, look inside my heart. Is there anything that you see that's not right? Then I get in here and find out what it is. It's there. And I ask God to help me to change that. Why? Because I want to be like Jesus. That's the goal. We'll never be perfect. We'll never be fully righteous or give the gospel out every time we should. We're going to have doubts. We're not going to study the Word of God like we should. But that doesn't mean we should quit and give up. That should challenge us to do a little bit more. Just a regular time makes a big difference. And as you study the Word of God and you see how God is dealing with the Israelites, that's just amazing to me when you take the Old Testament and look, find out the character of God by how he dealt with those people. It's the same God we have today. And then you look in the New Testament, you see what Jesus has done for us. And then you can still see the expectation God has for us. It's still there. And that expectation is not we're left alone. Children of Israel didn't have the Spirit of God in their lives. They had the law. They had to try to keep that. We got the Spirit of God that indwells us. Where's our help from? It's from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit that resides in us. But then he comes to the last thing. I don't want to leave this out because this is so important. Jesus did it. We should do it as well. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, there's a lot of saints in this world. A lot. And I know there's a lot that I don't pray for. And I should pray more. And that's the emphasis. Is pray for those that we do know. Obviously, it begins with our family, our church family, folks in the community, but saints, pastors in the state. I've heard when I came up here, Maine needs pastors. Well, we ought to be praying for those pastors, asking God to continue to do work in their life and their churches. And so prayer is important. He says, do it always. You know, he's not talking about getting on your knees and bowing all the time. It's the attitude of prayer. 1 Thessalonians tells us to pray without ceasing. It's an attitude. I mean, you can talk to God first thing in the morning. I bet if I asked, does anybody say something to God this morning when they woke up? I bet I'd see a hand full of hands just jump out of here. Because most people do that, don't they? They wake up first thing, dear Lord, thank you for this day. And the Lord lays things on your minds. You pray for those. It may not be that formal time of prayer. It doesn't have to be. That's what continuous prayer is. Lord, help me do this. Lord, show me how to do that. Pride says, I can do it. Pride says, I don't need anybody to help me. I don't need the Lord's help. But that's just the opposite of what God teaches. So prayer and supplication. Prayer is addressed to God. Supplication is our petitions of needs. And we're to do it in the Spirit. And to do it in the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit as God leads us and allows us to follow Him. And that's really getting rid of ourself, dying to self. We want to pray for the saints, being alert. You know, it really hit me a little while ago. We're almost out of time. But it hit me probably a year or 2 years ago. Verse 18, the importance of it and the importance of all this, because if we have the armor of God on and we're following this as Paul has laid out, we will be on praying ground. How is important it is for us to have each other's back. We're not always on praying ground. We need somebody to lift us up and to pray for us and to have God to intervene for us. I know I do, and that's exactly what this is, the whole idea of having your brother's back, as they always talk about in the military. And that's what the prayer is. It's having other Christians' back, interceding, asking God to do a work, asking God to lead them and to bless them and to strengthen them, praying for their children. I can't stress how important I've learned the need to pray by name. I used to pray, dear Lord, pray for the Finsky family. Pray for the Finsky family. And I thought, you know what? Finsky's family is made up of 11, right? People. I need to pray for each one of them. Call their name. God knows, but why would I pray anyway if I didn't? Same idea. It's because I'm concerned. I'm concerned about their salvation. I just want God to take care of them. Even Job prayed for his children. Do you remember that? That they might not sin. How important is it? It is. So it's important for us to have the armor of God. It begins with the foundation of truth, knowing what the Word of God says, learning the Word of God. None of us are going to learn all of it and even remember all of it. I was talking to Jim today. I can't remember everything. And he can remember more than I can, maybe. But it's just studying it, to go into it and get in there and learn what is the plan. And then put it into practice. What you practice, you will retain a lot longer than what you don't. The truth is, if, what is it? No, if you don't practice it, you lose it. That's not the way it goes. But, huh? Thank you. You got it. See, look how, see, I lost it. I need to use this thing more. Use it or lose it. And it's true. We need to do that. We need all the pieces of armor if we want to be effective in this cause that we are. And that's the cause of Christ. Every Christian that is born again, has God has a plan for them. And that plan is different from what they may think it is. And when we study the Word of God, we start to learn what that is, and we'll grow in that. And He's going to lead us to where He wants us to be, because the steps are ordered by the Lord, and they're there for us today. Just want to encourage you to think about these things. Think about the truth of the Word of God. More importantly, that just spending time with God. And it doesn't have to be, you know, it doesn't have to be forever. If you can start out with 15 minutes, that's great. A lot of times you can read three chapters, but I would suggest reading one in 15 minutes and studying it. Find out what the, when I say chapter, verse, yeah, chapter. Study what that chapter means and what it means to you. Because God has a plan. There's places in the Bible that are hard to read, but for the most part, it was written for an eighth grade education back about 200 years ago. Now we all get, going to college, we probably got an eighth grade education at the best, I don't know. But with the Spirit of God, He will show us and He will direct us what He wants us to do. And that's all we can do, is trust God by faith and allow Him to lead us into whatever He wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this time together. Father, help me as I continue to study and look at these things and see that there's so much more to learn, so much more to grow and to do. And Father, I pray You would help me and help each one of us as we look to You and trust You for our lives. We thank You for it in Jesus' name.